Bibles, so thanks very much for that. Revelation we're in, and chapter number 16, Revelation and chapter number 16, which this does seem to be, I think that is, isn't it? Yes, this is the last Tuesday meeting of the year. I don't know that we're going to finish on a high, I'm afraid. We are on the seven vials of wrath. But it's where we are, and I suppose we just have to look at it. But there are not only some very specific descriptions of future events, but there are also, as often we have found in the book of Revelation, some lessons that are of general application. Things that, as I've suggested, are too good to leave to prophecy, and perhaps we can lift them out and see the application of them maybe in our own lives and in the world that we live in. So it's very helpful, although it has to be said, it's very much dominated by divine judgment and divine retribution. So we're reading from Revelation 16. It's a lengthy chapter. I'm going to read it all this evening because I think perhaps the approach that might be best to take with this chapter is to paint it in a very general way, kind of with rather broad brush strokes, rather than perhaps looking at the individual events in great detail. So Revelation 16 and 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome," that means a bad, "and a grievous," that means a painful, so a bad and painful sore, "upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." And a couple of verses in 1 John, which is just a few pages before that, actually. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. perhaps just to lift, in a sense, if I might be able to do that, the future picture of Revelation 16 and say, look, don't leave it till the future. This is something that would help us today. And if anything, you could almost regard Revelation 16 as a commentary on these verses here in 1 John 2:16. Look at what John says, in a sense, in a very condensed form. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's ask for God's help. Our Father, we come into thy presence again this evening. We pray for help. These are difficult verses. There's much in this section that we've read. There's more in it than we can understand. But we ask, Father, that the grace of our Lord Jesus would be with us this evening and allow us the grace to bring that which would be of help, of challenge to us, thy people, to help us to live for thee effectively and powerfully in a world that has gone so much amiss and so far is it now removed from thee. So be with us, our Father, we pray, as we ask our Father for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation chapter 16 is a chapter of great battles. It's a chapter, for example, that introduces the beginnings of the end, Armageddon. It is a chapter that illustrates that amongst the many ways that you could look upon this world, you could look upon it as a place in between, a place that is in between heaven and hell. It is a meeting place of the demonic and the divine. You have that at the very centre of Revelation chapter 16. And the picture, the depiction of earth here in this chapter does not give us much cause for hope in this old world, I'm afraid. If you're one of these supreme optimists that thinks that things are going to continually get better, then I'm afraid Revelation 16 would very much put you off that. It's a place of in-betweens. It's a place where Satan would meet with the God of heaven. It is a place that Satan will attempt to claim because it is very much the creation and the handiwork of God, and he would do his best to destroy, to kill, to steal and to destroy. That is his nature, and he does that at a place that you and I know so well as our world. You have perhaps a very vivid picture of it in the middle of the text of Revelation 16. Maybe we could jump into the middle before we begin at the end. Yeah, that little picture there that confounded me for some time of Revelation 16:13, where it is said that I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of false prophet. So here are three spirits like frogs. I used to wonder, why frogs? What does the word of God have against frogs? After all, I quite like frogs. Don't know about you. Frogs certainly are unclean creatures in the Bible, but there is something rather relatively unique about the frog. It's an in-between creature. It's a creature that is basically an air-breathing creature, but it also has to be in the water. It's never quite at home in either, really. If you keep it constantly in the land in the dryness, it'll die. And if you keep it constantly in the water, it'll always die. It looks for an in-between kind of a place. And here in Revelation 16, these demonic spirits have found that in-between kind of a place. It's those events that perhaps are reflected in the life of our Lord Jesus as he constantly is attacked by those that would seek to lay hold of an in-between place. You remember the story of the man of the Gadarenes, demon-possessed, and many others too in the life of our Lord Jesus. Those demonic spirits that have found this in-between place, and it's earth, and they're there, and they've got a stranglehold of humanity. Sometimes they're even in possession of the human soul, as it was in the case of the man of the Gadarenes. And here they reappear very much in Revelation 16, in this cameo of the frog, somewhere between the water and the air. They are in an in-between place. It is perhaps in this chapter of Revelation chapter 16 that we see maybe a commentary, in a sense, on what John summarizes in 1 John chapter number 2. And maybe it's a diagnosis of this world that we wouldn't necessarily share. We probably think a lot more positively about this world than Revelation 16 thinks and that the Spirit of God thinks in 1 John 2. You see the all-inclusive statement in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And God is scathing in that verse. He's all-embracing and all-inclusive in that verse, that everything has to go. Everything has been contaminated. Everything has been defiled and brought down by sin. And so perhaps the first thought that we might just share then in Revelation 16 in a very general way is we might consider, first of all, in Revelation 16, the destruction of the world in Revelation 16, the destruction, or maybe we could even say the deconstruction of the world in Revelation 16. And what I mean by that is this, that amongst the tragedies and amongst the sorrows and the sufferings of Revelation 16, there is also a sense of great pity, a sense of great grief. Because as you look down through Revelation 16 and you see what is being poured out upon this world, step by step, it's a pattern that you'll remember, I'm sure, from the trumpets, that God systematically takes each part of this world and pours out his wrath, his judgment upon it. He starts with the earth and man, and then he moves on to the seas, and then he moves on to the rivers, and then he deals with the sun. He brings humanity into darkness. And then there's the demonic. It's the same pattern as the pattern of the trumpets. And systematically, God deconstructs this world. Now, here's the pathos, here's the tragedy of Revelation 16. But what is happening here in this chapter is that it is not the usual enemy of this world that is causing problems. It is not the usual opposer of humanity that is on the attack. It's not the one that the Lord Jesus spoke of as the thief that comes to steal, kill and destroy. You remember that in John chapter number 11. It's not the one that has the power of death that Hebrews 2 speaks about. Not so, no. This is the one who gives life. And it's not the power of darkness that's moving in Revelation 16 to bring about destruction over this world. Not the power of darkness, but it's the Prince of Life, and it's the one who gives light himself that is destroying this world. And there is a sense of deep tragedy in Revelation chapter 16 in that it is the creator of this world that systematically is destroying his own creation. And there is a sense in Revelation chapter 16 in which, as you go down through this section, that perhaps there is a re-echoing of the very work of creation, step by step, as you move through each of the spheres of creation, whether it be the earth or the seas and the waters and so forth, and God is systematically destroying the world that he has created. And he does it, interestingly enough, by his word. He does it by his word. Revelation 16 is the war of the worlds, and it is also a war of words. And three times in Revelation chapter 16, God speaks. Verse number 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple. And then again in verse number 7, and I heard another out of the altar say. And then later on in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple. So three times God speaks, just as in a sense he spoke at the very beginning of the Bible. God spoke and the worlds came into being. Do you remember that? Well, here he now speaks again three times in Revelation 16, and God speaks and this world becomes a place of desolation. It becomes a place of destruction. And you might ask yourself the question, well, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would God take his undiluted wrath, as we thought about last time, and pour it out step by step upon this world? And he does it because every single facet of this world has become corrupted by sin. He's going to remove it, and then he's going to replace it. He's going to destroy it. There is now this situation, you see, upon the world where the Spirit of God has been removed, and men's heart is so hardened that there is no response to the gospel that had been preached earlier on in Revelation chapter number 14, and it is now passing away. maybe as we read those verses and as we think about that, you say, well, there's not much encouragement there, is there, for an end of the year message? Well, maybe not, but there is perhaps this that may be of help to us, and it is a reflection of the thought that you find in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, maybe it's not a terribly bad thing as we just reflect on that chapter and as we head off into a new year, just to always have in mind that that world is very much, its days are numbered, it's passing, it's going. And the things that so often strike perhaps myself, maybe you too, as being the things that are permanent and reliable, those are the things that are the most passing and the most transient. Revelation 16 goes into it in great detail. 1 John chapter number 2 gives it in a very summary kind of a way. But nonetheless, the truth remains that this world round about us is passing, is going, is transient. And if there's one very simple lesson that we can draw from both of those sections, it's this, that we must live for the eternal and not for time. And that indeed, surely, is a lesson worth learning. I think it was Mr. Elliot, wasn't it? It was Jim Elliot that once said that whilst this world is passing away, that a wise man will live for that which lasts the longest. A wise man will live for that which lasts the longest. Jim Elliot, of course, being the missionary who was one of the missionaries who was killed in South America in the 1950s as he tried to reach the Oka Indians. So let's live for that which lasts the longest. So Revelation chapter number 16, we see the creation of this world passing away. It's a creation, let me remind you, that was a place which declared the glory of God. Psalm 102 and verse number 25. It is a place that had its foundations laid by God. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. God, this was God's masterpiece of creation. He had dug the foundations, in the sense, of this great building, and he had set the majesty of his glory in the heavens. Psalm 19, verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It was a place that declared his glory, his handiwork, his majesty. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter number 1, you remember, right the way through creation, and shows us that such is the complexity and the power and the authority and the majesty of creation, that the reality of God is undeniable. And it was into that creation that God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul. He created life in the midst of that wonderful creation. And yet, such is the condition of this world that in Revelation chapter 16, irrespective of the fact that this was God's masterpiece of creation, a place that was fitted for Adam, who had the very breath of God in him and with whom he had fellowship, such is the corruption and the condition of the world that you and I are in today, that God is going to systematically deconstruct and destroy it. Maybe that's a slightly different view of the world than the one that we have. It's definitely a very different view of the world than the world has, that's for sure. But it's the view that God has of the world. And three times it comes from the presence of God. Out of the temple, verse 1, out of the altar, verse 7, and out of the temple, verse number 17. Such is the opinion, the view, the mind, the verdict of God. It's a place of destruction or deconstruction. It is also, of course, a place of damnation, a place of damnation, a place of divine judgment here in Revelation chapter number 16. We have noticed in the past, haven't we, verse number 1, that there is that which is unique about these vials. There are some things in these vials, let me remind you, that may ring bells. If you have followed our little meditations and studies through Revelation, you might be forgiven for thinking I've repeated some of the things we've read before. because the seven trumpets earlier on in the book of Revelation follow the same pattern. In the seven trumpets, a third of the earth is under judgment, but in Revelation 16, it's the whole of the earth. In the seven trumpets, a third of the seas become blood. Do you remember that? But here, it's the whole of the seas. In the seven trumpets, it's a third of the rivers that become blood. But here, it is, of course, the whole of the rivers. And after the rivers, the third of the sun and the moon back in the trumpets is affected. Here, it's the whole. And so you have in Revelation chapter 16, perhaps an extension of those seven trumpets. Some have even suggested that maybe it is exactly the same judgments as the seven trumpets, but maybe if you just wait a bit longer, it becomes the seven vials. We don't know the details, but there's definitely parallels between those judgments. There are some things, of course, that maybe are not mentioned earlier on, and you have it first of all there, don't you, in verse number 2, the first part of that judgment, the first vial that is poured out upon this earth. So the previous judgments, the trumpet judgments blown by angels, the seals that were opened at the beginning, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, those seals were opened in chapter 5 and 6. Those seals that were opened brought about judgments by men, but this is a direct judgment by God. And the first of those judgments, verse 2 of Revelation 16, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, that means a bad, and a grievous, a painful sore, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So God starts by judging men. That's interesting. It's men that, in a sense, are the source of the whole problem of creation. Creation didn't rebel by itself. Creation was subject to vanity and subject to judgment because of man. And the first judgment is poured out upon those with the mark of the beast. Now, maybe we could apply that just practically. If you could, just for a moment, just imagine what it might be like in a future day, when, according to Revelation chapter 13, you have a one-world government. You have a system in place that is able to control the world. That, again, in the days when I was at Bible class many years ago, was something that everybody puzzled about, that scratched their head, you know. How could you really have a one-world government? So difficult, you know. How could you unite all of the currencies of the world? How could anybody be in control of the world? So difficult to understand. How could you control the economies of the world? How could you keep an eye on everybody, you know? So difficult to do, isn't it? That was then. You know. There's a thing that popped up maybe about 20 years ago, 25 years ago. In fact, 25 years ago. I remember being at university in Glasgow, and we had some friends that came from Singapore and Malaysia. And these guys were... Maybe it's rich coming from me, but these guys were really geeky. I remember them talking about these computers, you know, and they had this thing in Singapore and Malaysia, and they were able, believe it or not, to send messages from Glasgow back to Singapore through this new thing called email. Never catch on that. And there was apparently something called an internet. What use that? Absolutely useless. And I remember going out and buying a computer just after we were married. Yvonne was absolutely horrified at the amount of money I squandered on the computer because it was such a useless piece of rubbish, and you could have spent the money on something useful, and this total waste of time. And yet now today, not only are all the computers interconnected, all the banking systems are interconnected to the same thing, and all the phones are connected, and even my radiator and my hat's connected to it. It's unbelievable. Everything is interconnected through just one system of intranet. The world is a very interconnected place. Now imagine, and it doesn't take much of a stretch of the imagination if you ask me, one man who perhaps has not got the best intentions at heart, and it's generally those kind of folks that rise to power, that would be right, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Caesars, yeah, a few of them were pretty bad folk as well, weren't they? Who else have we got? Pol Pot, you can run through them. All of the folks in North Korea and a good few folk in China over the past 50 years. Let's just suppose somebody potentially was risen to power, got a handle on this and took control. Well, that's exactly what happens in Revelation 13. Now, if you wanted to keep your head down and you wanted to play safe, what you would do is you would play along with the system. That's right. So they say, well, you need to get a mark of the beast and everything will be all right. So I would say probably most people would just say, oh, we'll just go with that. Because let's face it, as the political will and as the media changes in our society and the Western world over the last 20 years, most people have just gone with the flow. That's been the pattern. Things that were unthinkable when I was a boy, people have just gone with the flow. Let's just go with the flow. I was speaking to a school teacher at a Christian conference just last year, and they were speaking about the promotion of homosexuality in schools. And I remember the comment being made, you know, people that we work with and have worked with for the last 20 years, you know, they used to swear blind at the hoof. They would never allow that. They would never teach it. He said, now everybody's just going with the flow. That's the pattern of society, humanity. So here's our people just going with the flow. So you want to be safe. You want to keep your head down. You don't want to stick your head above the parapet and get shot. You just take the mark of the beast. That's nice and safe. Now, listen, sometimes in the Christian life, if you can apply that principle, the safest thing is to go with the flow. Sometimes in the Christian life, the safest thing is just to blend into the background. And the safest thing is not to draw attention to yourself. And here there's a group of people. I'm not saying they're believers, they're not. But here's a group of people, and they've taken the mark of the beast. They've been part of the system. They don't want to get picked out. And listen, there's something very sobering here in verse 2 of Revelation 16. And here's the first judgment, the first vile judgment poured out upon the earth. And the first went and poured his vial upon the earth, and there fell an awesome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. It may well be the case that having the mark of the beast won't draw attention to you from the beast. That's true. But it's the place that judgment starts. It's not safe at all. It is not safe at all. It may seem to be a dangerous thing to be a Christian, to apply the truth. It's an even more dangerous thing not to be a Christian. It may seem a dangerous thing and a difficult thing at times to live for Christ. It's an even more dangerous thing not to. And so the very means by which men attempted to avoid persecution and attempted to avoid attracting any interest is the very thing that marks them out for divine judgment. And maybe that's a sobering truth that we can lift off the pages of Revelation chapter 16 and apply to our own lives. Well, God's judgment is poured out. The damnation that's poured out. Verse 5. Let me just highlight. We won't look at the details, but let me just highlight the charges that are brought. And these are interesting. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be. Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they're worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Now, at the centre of those divine judgments of Revelation chapter 16 is a section there of justification. And the angel really says, not only are these terrible judgments that are being poured out upon the world, but you're right in doing it. God's right in doing it for three reasons. First of all, because men are guilty of murder. They've shed the blood of saints and prophets. Secondly, because men have rejected the testimony of God, they've shed the blood of saints and prophets. And thirdly, because they have blasphemed the name of God. And that runs right the way through the section. Verse 9, they've blasphemed the name of God. Verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven. And verse 21, and men blasphemed God. Here is the ultimate judgment that God pours out upon men, and the reason for that judgment, the accusation, the laws that they have broken. First of all, murder. Secondly, the rejection of the testimony of God. And thirdly, the blasphemy of the name of God. I don't think we have to say that these are things that are unique to a future day. That is the condition of our world today. We have a world that rejects the testimony of God. World that will deny him in every shape and form, that will try and exclude him from education, that has scientific theories that purport to dismiss him, a humanity that constantly is distracted from him, people that have no time for God. That is the condition of the world in which we live. It is a world, too, of murder and death, and a world in which the name of God is constantly blasphemed. Revelation 16, that comes to an ultimate end and an ultimate conclusion in the judgments of the seven vials. And thirdly, again, just painting this chapter with very broad brushstrokes, not only do you have the damnation of the world and the destruction of God's creation systematically because of its complete corruption, but notice, please, too, we also have the deception of this world. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So the river Euphrates, of course, was the eastern border of the Roman Empire, the western border of the Babylonian Empire, the western border too of the lands promised to Abraham. So it's often thought of as a border, kind of a river in the Word of God. So it's dried up. And really what is being said here is that, in a sense, the east and the west are brought together. And they've been brought together so the armies can come together. So this is preparation for Armageddon. Kings, nations, soldiers, troops, armies from the east are heading westward. And they're about to meet at a place referred to as Armageddon. Playing a part in all of this, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them together to battle to that great day of God Almighty. And so we have a final deception that is brought about by the deceiver par excellence, Satan himself. So far as Satan is concerned, this world is merely a meeting place. And so far as Satan is concerned, this is a place simply for his work of killing, stealing and destroying. He has no interest neither in the good of mankind, nor has he any interest in his own people. It was a question asked of me some time ago that here we have in Revelation chapter 13 and later chapters, we have a kingdom established, and yet it seems at times Satan turns against his own people. Why would he do that? Why would he bring his own people, in a sense, to war? Why would he encourage something like Armageddon? After all, he's now in charge so far of the world, isn't he? He has his empire. Why would he allow people to fight? Because ultimately, Satan has no interest in his own. And that to align ourselves with Satan and with his purposes, we're not buying a friend. He's no interest in us. He's got no interest in our well-being. We're merely playing into his plans and purposes, which ultimately are destruction. Well, Revelation 16, the pouring out of the seven vials, perhaps the take-home message for us at the end of a year that is passing, and as we head into a new year, perhaps the take-home message is that not only has a year passed, but ultimately one day this world will pass away, and that it is those who do the will of God that abide forever. And perhaps that indeed is a very worthwhile lesson for us all to remember. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for these very sobering sections of the Word of God, especially this chapter of Revelation 16. It is, our Father, a passage that takes us to the end, the conclusion of all things. And a passage, our Father, that would remind us very much that the world that we live in is a world that is passing and transient. We know, our Father, that there is a sense in which that is true of all of our lives. Life is but a vapour that is there for a short time. But we know, our Father, too, that the same is true of those things that perhaps we might regard as being immovable, as being eternal, as being perhaps reliable, things that have been there forever so far as we are concerned. And yet we remember, our Father, that the very mountains and the seas will be carried away, and that this world itself will be dissolved with a fervent heat. And help us, our Father, always to remember that the things that perhaps we see as real are those things that are passing. And maybe those things at times that we neglect a little, the things that perhaps are unseen, and the things that maybe we are tempted to ignore and not live for, are those that are in fact eternal. And we thank thee, our Father, that it is indeed the person of the Lord Jesus, it is the eternal God, it is heaven that is the eternal, it is the spiritual that is the eternal, and it is the physical and the material that is the transient and the passing. Help us, our Father, to live for that which lasts the longest. And we do pray, Father, that we might be indeed in the joy of that truth that the Saviour shared all of those years ago, that we would lay up our treasure in heaven. And we pray, our Father, that our investments would be there, our hearts would be there. And we ask, our Father, that we would serve thee in a place that is has above it a condemnation notice, that is under judgment, ready, our Father, for demolition. And we can see, our Father, that such is the condition of the world around us, that the God who once created a world that declared thy glory, that declared the majesty of the handiwork of God, is a place that has been condemned by thee and will systematically, piece by piece, be removed. So be with us, our Father. Help us to live lives that are sober, and lives, our Father, that live in the reality of the eternal.